Nothing serious, of course. The second epistle by Paul to Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. My message today, again, is rather different to the two messages to which we have just listened. We are witnessing today in many places the erosion of the simple scriptural testimony of a New Testament local church. And it is against the background of this I want to speak to you for a little while. My dear brethren, there must be a restatement of those truths with regard to the assembly that are contained in the Word of God. Else how shall our young people know where they stand or where they ought to stand? I have taught such simple truths in certain places that the church is not the building in which we gather, nor is the building in which we gather a particular place of worship. Now, I've been amazed to hear some young people say, Mr. Leckie, we've never heard that before. My dear brother, there must be a restatement continually of those truths that are precious to our hearts with regard to the simple scriptural testimony of a local church. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore, my son or my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The word therefore, of course, in this verse connects the opening verses of chapter 2 with what the apostle has been saying in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verse 15, Paul has said to Timothy, Timothy, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. This must have been a heartbreak to the apostle Paul, that all in Asia had now turned away from me. You remember that in Acts chapter 19, we read these words, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek. In Acts chapter 19, the Asians flocked to hear the Apostle Paul preaching the message of the gospel. But we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1, the things are different. They've turned away from the Apostle Paul. And why? They loved Paul's preaching, but did not love his teaching. They were not prepared for the reproach connected with the testimony of the Lord. And the testimony of the Lord in that day was associated with a rejected servant, God's servant Paul, in prison. My dear brethren, is this not true today with so many of us? We love Paul's preaching, but we've little or no time for Paul's teaching. And often we hear it said today, of course, that is just Pauline. That is just what he taught. And I'm afraid with so many of us, and I speak to my own heart, we've come to a time we're not prepared for the reproach connected with the testimony of the Lord and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. But Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony, nor of me as prisoner. If all Asia are ashamed of me, are not prepared for the reproach connected with my teaching, the fact that I'm now in a prison, Timothy, don't you be ashamed of me, nor of me as prisoner. My dear brethren, I repeat, Let us never in these days be ashamed of the reproach connected with the teaching of the Apostle Paul. I should like to ask us all this question today. Are we, as the assemblies of the Lord's people, so weak, so uninstructed, that we require to mimic Christendom? To introduce, in fact, into our assemblies those practices that caused our forefathers, with great exercise of heart, to leave that with which they've been associated for many years, and to gather in sweet scriptural simplicity into the name of the Lord Jesus. My dear brethren, what distresses me today a great deal is this: the apparent bias of so many against the assemblies of the Lord's people and against many of our good and gifted servants amongst us. This bias is becoming obvious. And I would say this: the least that we can be is to be loyal to the assemblies and loyal to those men of God who have taught us the Word of God down the years. And thus let us not value Paul's preaching. Let us also in these days value Paul's teaching. And against this background, Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, if you're going to make a stand in days like these, strength is required. You'll have to be strong. And this word was particularly necessary for Timothy. For Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 7, "God hath not given us," that is you, Timothy, "and me as well, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Timothy needed the exhortation to be strong. But notice the language: "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You remember that in Ephesians chapter 6, the language of the Apostle Paul there was this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The context there, of course, is our battle with spiritual wickednesses in high places. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it is something different. It's strength to stand for God in days of departure. And Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice, not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul speaks there of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he were rich, for your sakes he became poor." But here is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul would say to Timothy, there is in Christ Jesus, that man on the throne, more than sufficient grace to cause you to stand in every situation in these days of departure. Timothy, there's not a situation, but there is sufficient grace in him to cause you to stand. My dear brethren, there can be this serious tendency in days of departure just to accept things as they are. But none of us ought just to accept things that they are as they are. We ought to seek grace to stand for Christ and the truth of God's word. And there is in Christ Jesus all the grace that is required to enable you and me to stand. And I love the language of Paul in Philippians chapter 4 when he says this: "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Let me tell you how that verse reads literally. I have strength for all things in Christ, who pours his strength into me. Brethren, there is for you and me strength for every situation, but it's not in ourselves. It is in Christ, who delights to pour his strength into us. But he can only pour his strength into the vacuum of a deep sense of our need of him and a deep sense of our need of divine grace. Thus says Paul, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, the tense of the verb here is the present tense. What Paul says is this, that therefore my son be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the idea of the present tense is just this, that strength is always available. It is available now for you, and it is available for me. Then Paul goes on to say, and the things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit to faithful men. Now why does Paul speak with such assurance, Timothy? The things which thou hast heard of me. My dear brethren, now I want to emphasize this. What Paul communicated to Timothy wasn't just information. What Paul communicated to Timothy was inspiration. And Paul's teaching is part of the inspired word of God. And thus Paul can say with assurance, Timothy, and the things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit to faithful men. We often misunderstand the teaching of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 2 when he says, the things which also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. That doesn't apply to all the servants of God. No servant of God, no matter how spiritual he might be, could ever claim that every word he spake in his teaching was a word that the Holy Spirit gave. Brethren, that was purely apostolic. And Paul could say, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, the words of divine inspiration. And the Apostle John includes himself in the apostolic band when he says in 1 John 4, we are of God. We, the apostles, are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. You remember the Apostle Paul could say to the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. As an apostle, he declared the whole counsel of God. And thus he could say with authority in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if any man thinketh himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. My dear sister, especially, remember this. Paul's teaching is divine. Don't dismiss it as purely Pauline. It was divinely inspired. And we must obey the commandments of the Lord. During this week in Bangor, I've been dealing with the subject of leadership. The Old Testament, Moses and Joshua. In the New Testament, Paul and Timothy. There was not another Moses. There will not be another Paul. Joshua restated revelations that were given to Moses. Timothy restates revelations that were given to Paul. My dear brethren, there are no fresh revelations for you and me today. There are no prophets as such today. If we claim that there are prophets today, that is tantamount to saying that divine revelation is not complete. But divine revelation is complete. The faith has once and for all been delivered to the saints. And thus Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, what is required of you is to commit to faithful man the things that I've been teaching you. And this is how, as we're going to see, the testimony is maintained, by a restatement of the things taught, particularly by the Apostle Paul. But notice the Apostle goes on to say, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. I wonder why Paul says, Timothy, you know that I taught you among many witnesses. For many reasons, no doubt, he said this. He taught amongst many witnesses in order to promote widespread propagation of the truth of God. He taught to amongst many witnesses for a confirmation of what he was teaching, that out of the mouth of 2-3 witnesses, every word might be established. But my dear brethren, Paul makes it clear to Timothy, Timothy, what I taught you, I didn't teach it in a corner. I taught it amongst many witnesses. In contrast, no doubt, to what the apostle was to say of those evil men in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Evil men who creep into houses, leading captive silly women. My dear brethren, let me say this. The truth of God needs nothing of a subversive nature for its advancement. And we must be on our guard against house fellowships and the propagation of teaching in houses. Now I know what I'm talking about. The charismatic movement has gained ground in certain areas. And in almost every case, it has commenced secretly in homes. I want to say here today, yet again, that the truth of God requires nothing subversive for its advancement. The high priest questioned our Lord Jesus as to his disciples and to his doctrine. He said nothing about his disciples, but he spoke of his doctrine. And this is what he said. I spake openly to all the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews resort. In secret I have said nothing. Ask them that have me. Paul says, what I taught amongst many witnesses. But now he gives a charge to Timothy. Timothy, the same commit to faithful man. Notice this little word, the same. Timothy, nothing more, nothing less, but the same commit to faithful man. There's a delightful word used in connection with Isaac, and it is this. Isaac digged the wells which his father Abraham had digged, and he called them by the same name. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, hold fast the form of sound words, healthy, wholesome words, which thou hast heard of me in truth and love. My dear brethren, I want to do this today. There is a deep need of not only teaching the same truth, but employing the same language. My brother, my sister, we don't require to employ the language of Christendom, as so many of us are doing today. Nor do we require to employ the language of the news media. We have in our Bible healthy, wholesome words. Hold fast, says Paul to Timothy, the form of sound, healthy, wholesome words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love. And he says to Timothy again in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, the things that I've been teaching you, you'll be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ nourished up in the words of faith and of doctrine. Now notice further, the same commit to whom? Commit to faithful man. Notice, this is not the committing of divine truth by one apostle to another. He commits it to Timothy, that Timothy might commit it further to faithful man. And thus, the New Testament makes most clear that there is certainly no thought of an apostolic succession. Timothy wasn't an apostle, but Paul taught Timothy and said to Timothy, Timothy, you commit these things to faithful man. Of course, early in the church history, there were those who would have perpetuated apostolicity. Revelation chapter 2, there was tried them that say they're apostles. And around us today, Christendom has endeavored to perpetuate the authority that belongs exclusively to the apostles. But of course, their pride, their ostentation, their official status makes it clear that they're far removed from anything that was apostolic in its character. You will observe, dear brethren, that there's nothing official here. Timothy, the same commit to faithful man. There's nothing official about that. Nor is there ordination here. The same commit to faithful man who shall be able to teach others also. Now these are very simple matters. Now my young brother, my young sister, if you were asked the question, why is it that in the assemblies, in our assemblies, we do not have a cleric? I wonder how you would reply to that. You see, we're not being taught these things today, dear brethren. And because of this, some of us feel that this is just splitting hairs. Now this is something that is merely superficially divergent to the truth of God. But I want to say here today that clericalism is fundamentally opposed to the truth of God and the unique character of the day in which we now live. You remember in Exodus chapter 19, it was the mind of God that Israel as a nation should be a kingdom of priests. But this was forfeited because of their apostasy on the occasion of the golden calf. Then the priesthood was confined to one family, and only members of that family were permitted to sacrifice at the altar, to offer up the incense, to enter within the veil. And because they were the sacrificing people, and only permitted to enter within the veil, they had to wear distinctive garb. And while few of any cleric would claim today that they are the sacrificing people, yet so many think nothing of doing what was permitted only to a sacrificing people to wear distinctive garb. And I say things, my dear brethren, very kindly. And Christendom, of course, they would preach and teach that the veil is rent. We've been hearing about the second veil. And the veil is rent. We praise God for that. But Christendom, though they might teach that the veil is rent, well, they've built a rail. If they've pulled down the veil, they've built a rail in its place. And only inside this veil must the ordained man place a foot. Now, these things need to be restated graciously and kindly. My dear brethren, what does this mean to you today? Having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Every one of us, because of the blood of Jesus, have equal right to enter the holiest. To function in the priesthood is the spiritual birthright of every child of God. Now says Paul to Timothy, Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful man. Notice, to faithful man. As our brother Derek has been pointing out, not to learned men, not to college-trained men, but to faithful men. Now, no one would ever think of despising education. But my dear friend, let me say this of one who moves about fairly extensively. Much of the trouble today is coming from educated circles. For the simple reason that there is an endeavor today to analyze spiritual truth that is beyond analysis. You take, for instance, the error of the limited atonement that's gaining ground. You discover the men who hold that and perpetrate that. They can present it in a most logical fashion. Christ died only for the sins of the elect. If he died for the sins of all, then there's a waste of suffering. And so on. And they teach something like this, that the sins of the elect are placed on one side of the scales. God meted out his wrath upon his son on the other side of the scales until the scales were balanced. You know, that appeals to the educated mind. That appeals to the logic. But my dear brethren, it's dreadful error. Dreadful error. The man Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom on behalf of all. If Christ died for all, then all are dead. And there is sufficient value in the blood of Christ, not only to save this world, but as many more worlds as you might care to introduce. Last Timothy, commit these matters to faithful men. What does it mean by faithful men? Trustworthy men. Men who can be trusted to handle faithfully the word of God. Not just faithful to God, though that is necessary. Not just faithful to the people of God, but faithful to what the word of God teaches. My dear brethren, only that type of man ought to handle the word of God, who can be trusted to handle it faithfully. Not using the occasion of teaching to advance any party. Not using the position to gain an advantage, but handling faithfully what God says in his word. But not only faithful men, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thus not only faithful, but competent men. Men who are competent to teach others also. And thus the testimony is maintained by faithful and competent men. You see, we are quite clear about the error of one-man ministry. But I wonder if we're just as clear about the error of any man ministry. Who should teach the saints? Faithful and competent men. My dear brethren, I say this kindly. What the saints require today is a faithful, sane, sober exposition of the truth of God. Not just a few points here and there, that's good at times. Not just a collection of telling anecdotes. Not just alliteration, that's good and necessary. Now, I'm not thinking in terms of what we heard today, our brethren know that. But saints need today men who will be faithful and competent to expound to them the truth of God. Why is it, dear brethren, that with every new wind of doctrine, our young people are being swept away? It's because of this. They're not being taught the truth of God by faithful and competent teachers who shall be able to teach others also. We pray God that if our Lord be not coming, he might raise up faithful and competent men.